In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Today is the fourth Sunday in Lent, April 3rd, 2011. Laetare Sunday, which is the halfway mark through Lent. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forever and ever. Amen.
Today's sermon we're going to speak about on forgiving penitent sinners. Very important. This is one of the primary acts of charity towards our Catholic brothers, or even, let's say, pagans who repented of a particular sin, even though they're not Catholic yet, and not holding that sin against them, and forgiving them from your heart. Without doing that, you would commit a mortal sin against charity, and you yourself would be in a state of damnation. That was a sin that the Donatists had. They believed that amongst Catholics, you had to be perfect. And if you weren't perfect, you couldn't even be in communion with this Catholic. So that means if somebody committed a mortal sin, and he's struggling to overcome it, and he's going to confession, and he really hates it, but he hasn't overcome it yet. He says, I don't want to be in communion with him. I don't want to pray with him. I don't want to go to Mass with him. I don't want to visit him. That was Donatists. Or they would even say, if you were like an adulteress, like St. Mary Magdalene was, she committed unclean sins, and then she was forgiven, and she repented, they wouldn't even allow her into the Catholic community because she's impure. Because she had committed a sin in the past, even after she confessed it. That's the sin of Donatism. That is such a great sin in the eyes of God when He looks down upon that. And He says, woe to you, you sinful man yourself. That you want to be forgiven when you commit your sins, but when your brother commits a sin and he repents, you don't want him to be forgiven. It's like the guy who said, Brother Arishdale just brought that up. What was the verse again? It was Matthew.
18.
What was it?
32-35. Luke
8, Matthew 18. 32-35, about the guy said, look, I fast, I do penance, it comes out to this, I whip myself, and God says, you can do all that, but if you don't forgive and have true charity in your heart, you're fasting for the devil, you're praying for the devil, everything you're doing is for the devil, unless you overcome your sins. And one of the greatest sins in the church is not having charity towards your brothers, or even towards non-Catholics. So we're going to talk about how important it is for Catholics to forgive their brothers from their heart. When their brother commits a mortal sin, he confesses it and it does in front of the people, and he does his penance. And woe to you if you don't forgive that brother and give him another chance. And then give him another chance. And how many chances does Jesus tell us that we should give our brothers if they sin and confess and do penance? He says 7 times 77. Right? And he says that in this verse right over here. He goes, the great Luke 17:3-4. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother sin against thee, reprove him. And if he do penance, forgive him. And if he sin against thee 7 times a day, and 7 times a day be converted unto thee, saying, I repent, forgive him, says Jesus. Because if you don't forgive him, then neither will you be forgiven. He says that also in Luke 6:14. And this is right where he's talking about the Our Father prayer, where Jesus is teaching them how to pray in verse 12. And forgive us our debts, Jesus, forgive us our sins, as we also forgive our debtors, people who have sinned against us and who have done penance. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. For if you will forgive men their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you your offenses. But if you will not forgive men, neither will your Father forgive you your offenses. And he's saying, how dare you, you nasty man, that your brother, yes, he committed a mortal sin. Yes, reprove him. Yes, banish him if he's obstinate. You have three kinds of Catholics. You have good Catholics who are in a state of grace and they commit faults even, maybe, and venial sins. You have bad Catholics that are committing mortal sins, but they really are penitent and they want to overcome them. Then you have obstinately bad Catholics. Obstinately bad Catholics are not confessing their sins. Notice what Jesus said in here, if thy brother does penance, forgive him. He cannot be forgiven because he's not truly confesses in his sins, and though therefore he's not going to do penance for his sins. That obstinately bad Catholic has to be kicked out of the community and banished. St. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 5:11 and several other verses. If a brother's very bad and he does not listen, kick him out and don't even eat with him. But if the brother commits a mortal sin and he comes up and confesses it with true penance and he knows he did wrong and he's trying to do better, even if he hasn't overcome it yet, but he's working on it. Because not everybody who comes into church becomes a saint overnight. They don't become perfect right away. It sometimes takes years for certain people to overcome their mortal sins. The key is the guy trying to do it? Is he shameful of his sin? Does he know it's wrong? The minute I tell the brothers here, and your brothers who are guilty of mortal sins, I tell them, don't ever give up and don't despair. Continue to try to overcome him with all your might. And don't give up, because when you do that, then you fall into your mortal sins and become obstinate and you no longer care. But if that brother's trying to overcome his mortal sins and you're not willing to help him, and we're not willing to help him, then woe to us. Because Jesus Christ died for every one of us, and every one of us were sinners except for Jesus and Mary. Every one of us would have been in hell if Jesus weren't merciful to us. And how else does he clean somebody up and bring them into the church with the blood of the Lamb if Christ doesn't really mean what he means? When God forgives sins and you do your penance and you confess your sins, God forgets about it and blots that sin out. And woe to you if you say, I don't want to be in communion with that person. I don't want to pray with that person. I don't want to be near that person because you know what so-and-so-and-so-and-so a sin he committed? Did you know that this particular man, this Catholic committed adultery when he was out there in the world? Did you know that this Catholic, who's a Catholic now, was a homosexual? Did you know that this guy was a murderer, a mafia man that murdered people? Do you know that this guy was a Wall Street gangster that stole? Yeah, that's what he was. We were all sinners in one way or another. And even you people who think you're good Catholics, and let's say even if you are a good Catholic, you're in a state of grace, the most that you're committing is a venial sin or faults, but you're not committing mortal sins. If you will not forgive your brothers that come in here and repent, I guarantee you, pal, you're in mortal sin, first of all, for that alone. For not loving your brother as you would love God. That's the second commandment, to love him and giving him a chance. And then I guarantee you also, on top of it, being in mortal sin against charity, your fault will turn into a venial sin. Your venial sin will turn into a mortal sin. And you will become worse than that very person who you refuse to forgive, like the prodigal son who came back home and the good son said, how could you let him come back here and party with us when after all he did to you? What a nasty son that is. He says, my son, what do you hate? Do you hate your brother? Your brother was dead and now he's alive. That was the Donatist heresy, and I'll have no part of that in the camp. If anybody ever comes in here with that attitude, you aren't staying in here more than a split second. You're gone. And it shows itself. Uncharitableness, because when they're around certain people, they look at them like dirt and look down on them. Do you realize that God forgave Aaron when he committed an act of idolatry by worshiping the golden calf? And not only because Aaron confessed his sins and did penance. And then what did God do for Aaron? He made him the first high priest, the first pope of the church. He raised him up to the highest dignity. God put him in charge of his chosen people. He didn't say, because Aaron committed this sin, you can no longer be in communion with him. Let this be a warning to all these apostates out there that are in the Vatican II church now. I don't care how bad your sins, even a rat man, bad as he is, if you ever truly converted and repented, we would forgive him, and he would do his penance, and he would be a new man. I don't care what your sin is. If you confess it, and you do penance for it, woe to us if we're not willing to forgive that person, and even praise God that he's done such a thing, and to look down upon that person, and hold his sin over his head his whole life. God forgave King David when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, because King David confessed his sin and did penance. And then God continued to make King David a great king, with a great kingdom, one of the greatest saints that ever lived. God forgave King David. And he didn't banish him from the chosen people forever. Jesus forgave Mary Magdalene. Jesus, God the Son, forgave Mary Magdalene, who had seven demons in her. And he told her in Luke 8:12, go and sin no more. And she went and sinned no more. And she confessed her sins. And she did penance. And he didn't say, you're banished forever from communion. What would it be like if some of the apostles says, I'm not even going to eat with that woman. I don't want to visit that church because she's in there, because I know what she did. And Christ would have said, "What?" And let's say St. Peter said it. And God looks at St. Peter and says, you think you're all prissy? You just wait and see what you're going to do in a couple months from now when you deny me, which is even a worse sin. And then I'm going to forgive you. But if you didn't forgive her, I will not forgive you. And St. Paul says elsewhere that you better be careful and don't be overly rigorous and overly strict when a brother does repent, because then you're going to be tempted in your own flesh with your own sins and with your own faults. But it's an immense lack of charity. It would be like saying, I know Jesus forgave Mary Magdalene. She committed all these sins, but I don't trust her. I'll never trust her again. I never want to be in the same room with her. I don't want to pray with her. I'm saying that because we're going to have a lot of situations like this in the church where we're going to, almost everybody who comes into church today is going to have horrible sins they got to overcome. They're not going to come into the church. We're going to have catechumens that are going to be struggling for several months before you can't even come into the church until you overcome your mortal sins. But you're still a catechumen. As long as that person comes and says, "Brother Richard, I know I'm committing mortal sins. I know I'm guilty. I'm ashamed of it. Please help me." Woe to me if I don't help that person. Because God helped me, and it didn't take me overnight to get better. It took quite a while. 6 months to overcome my sins of lust when I really finally made the confession. If you want to talk how long, maybe a year even. Because it took me 6 months to first ask God the right way, and then from then 6 months to overcome it. But I did, by the grace of God and through the intercession of a holy, pure Mary. They purified me. But it took time. You got people coming in here. Don't try to make an excuse that the brothers know me well. I don't let obstinate sinners stay here. I will not have anything to do with obstinate sinners. Done deal. End of discussion. Because obstinate sinners are not shameful. They're not sorry. They go on sinning like pigs, and they want to get everyone else in the camp to sin, and they're dangerous. And everybody knows I kick them out so fast that you can't even blink before they're out of the camp. But there's a big difference between that type of a person and the other type of a brother who commits a mortal sin and he's sorry for it. He wants to repent. He wants to be good. He's trying. He's struggling. And then you got the self-righteous Pharisee up there, people, who say, "I'm a good Catholic, Lord. I never committed those kinds of sins. I've never done this and that. I don't want to go to the church with that guy. Let him stay in the back and I look down upon that man." What did St. Paul do about the man who was committing incest? Which he said was a worse sin than even the pagans commit. He first cast them out and turned them over to Satan to punish them, until a man confessed his sins and did penance. Then the man confessed his sins and did penance, and Paul says, "Now I ask you, brothers, to accept him back in among you as a brother." And because if you're too strict to him now, you're gonna do the work of the devil and drive him into despair and throw him back into his mortal sins again. And plus, it's a gross lack of charity. As people, what did they say about me? "I know what Ibrani used to do. I know, how could God use him?" Well, how could he use Aaron? How did he use King David? St. Mary Magdalene is a special woman in the eyes of Jesus. And you know why he did that? To show us that when he purifies us, we become totally clean. He really forgets our past. It's the hope for all of us people who've committed great sins. That we can aspire to the greatest things in heaven. This is what Jesus came for. What kind of Catholics do you think? You think I'll ever let a Catholic in the camp who refuses to be in communion with somebody who says, "You know, I know what this guy was a drunkard at one time in his life. And maybe he got drunk once and we had to rebuke him and he repented of it." So what? You've never committed a sin in your life? You never committed mortal sins in your life? Do you know that there's other kinds of mortal sins that might not be as obvious as drunkenness? Pride? Arrogance? Vanity? Enviousness? Gluttony? Greed, possessions, being uncharitable to your brothers. You know, those sins are just as bad. Some sins look worse, like adultery or something. You catch them in the act. But one mortal sin is as bad as another mortal sin. You know, I think that's James 2:10. If you keep the whole commandments, but then offend on one point, you're guilty of all. When somebody repents, yes, you put them under catechumens. What do you think that period of time is? You keep them under supervision. You're praying for them. You don't totally trust anybody till they prove themselves. That's another issue. But you still have to trust them to a degree. You can't shun them. You have to hope that their penitence is true until they show that they're wrong. Now, if a guy continues to commit his mortal sins and then becomes obstinate to the point where he doesn't even try to overcome them anymore, it'll be obvious, believe me. You won't have the guy in the camp. The brothers know very well, if anybody commits a really bad mortal sin in here that's affecting the camp, they have to come up publicly and confess their sins in front of everybody. And they have to do their penance. Every brother knows that, and they've done that. And when they do that, woe to you if you bring up their sins and you start looking at them and say, "You know what he did? I don't trust him. I don't want to be around him. I don't want to be near him." Well, guess what? In God's eyes, you're worse than him. You're a worm. You're more sinful than that person could ever be. You're like the self-righteous Pharisee. And these guys are always your pristine, perfect guys in material things. Everything in their life is so perfect. They have to have all their glasses lined up the right way. Their car has to be polished perfectly. They look at a guy with a dirty car and they think he's sinful. They're always looking at things that people have in their homes and houses that should be better because I do it a better way. It's pride. And you can't, it's like the rich man who has all these possessions, or it's humanism even, where people, they look at exterior things and they're not looking at the inner heart and the true charity of loving your brother, loving your other people. You know, that's envious, that's jealousy, that's greed. That's condescension. Looking down on other people so you can get something out of them. Looking at the other person and say, you know what that person was? He was a homosexual at one time. So what? That's what he was. Or he was an adulterer at one time. So what? That's what he was. He was a murderer. I don't care what he was. I care what he is now. And if that's not the case, then we all better close up, go home, and go to hell. Every one of us. Take the broad road down to hell right now, because none of us will be saved with that attitude. None of us. When they went over to convert the Indians, or St. Patrick in Ireland, do you think they were saints when he went over there? They weren't saints. They were committing horrible sins. But St. Patrick had mercy on their soul. That's like saying, and people say, you know, it's a real burden when I go around people like that, because I got to admonish them and they really stress me out. What's stressful about it? It's a burden, yes. It's a duty, yes. It's a persecution, yes. When you got to work with somebody who's a mortal sinner and you got to confront them at that first time when he's doing something, he's not seeing it. It's a struggle, but it's a good struggle. It's like good medicine. It's bitter medicine that heals the guy. And so you have a confrontation. You got to rebuke him to his face. He gets angry at you, you get angry at him. So what? It's a burden, it's a duty, it's a persecution, but it's joyfully done because you're doing it for the sake of his soul. You want to run away and avoid the confrontation, then you're never going to convert anybody. You're not going to convert your own soul. That's the Donatist bastards that said, this church is only for the perfect. We are so perfect, none of us ever committed a sin in our life. None of us, and anybody who ever committed a sin and confessed, they go to this church over here. We stay in this church over here. And I'm just letting people sort of know about the way it is here. We don't make excuses for obstinate sinners, and we don't allow them to stay in the camp. But yes, we forgive penitent sinners, even those brothers who are still now committing mortal sins and trying to overcome them. That's why you got confession. That's why you go to the priest for guidance and help. Father, help me. I'm committing this sin and I hate it. I can't overcome it. I'm struggling with it. That's the job of a good priest. That's the job of praying and grace. And as long as we do the right thing, you're going to do the best you could for that brother. And if that particular penitent sinner then goes out and it gets to the point where he becomes obstinate and he no longer cares to try to overcome it, we will know. I assure you we will know. Because he's not going to want to stay here. He's going to be repulsed by us. He's not going to want to stay in the camp. I always tell the brothers that one way you can tell you're in deep mortal sin is if you don't want to be in communion with good Catholics. If ever you're around good Catholics and you get very nervous, you get very upset, you're very unhappy, you hate it really even, you can't wait to get out of the place. I will tell you, that's the demons in you, being repulsed by the good spirits that are in good Catholics. Because oil and vinegar doesn't mix. Our Lord said that. You are who you socialize with, you are who you are. I see just so many brothers and I go, that's a sure dead giveaway that you're in mortal sin. And I don't need to follow you around 24 hours a day to find out each and every one of your mortal sins. And I will say, your first mortal sin is lack of charity, which is a schism sin for not wanting to be in communion with good Catholics.
First towards God. Because yeah. You love God, and that's why you can't love
God. Oh, yeah, yeah, the faith. Yeah, well, we're going to get into that. Yeah. But that's what we see when he's... That's right. The thing we see when he repulsed from us.
Yeah, right.
What's the reason? That's why I also say they're suspect of heresy.
Yeah.
That they're doubting some type of a dogma. Their faith is very, very weak. You have to scratch it a little deeper. There's something that you're teaching that they don't... You might be teaching... Like we teach a dogma. There's no salvation outside the Catholic Church. And your father went to the SSP-10 and died in it. And you want him in heaven? There's your mortal sin. You're in heresy then. If you think your father can get into heaven dying in the SSP-10, and you committed an act of heresy. If you don't say it and you keep it secret, other things are going to happen in your life because you're going to be angry at us for telling you that. But what I'm saying about something we can see right out in the open, the fact that it doesn't always have to be something we can pin it on. We may not know what it is, but I will, as far as another sin. But the one sin for sure is, you're right, it's a sin against God, because what does Jesus say? You have to love God first, then your brother as God. So if you're not loving your brothers, Mark 13:35, Jesus says, by this shall men know if you're my disciples, you have love one for another. If you don't love to be around good Catholics, that's a sure sign that you already committed a mortal sin of schism. And I will go on to say that you're committing other mortal sins, first against the faith. There's a lack of faith in God, and there's also some other sins in the moral commandments you're committing. If somebody was to follow you around, you could be just materialistic, capitalistic, greedy, jealous, envious. You know, when you don't have real love in your heart for people, it shows. You're a nasty, selfish, filthy bastard. You know, a lot of people go around and talk about, you know, I don't know why no one's friendly with me. I always try to make friends. No wonder. You're a nasty bastard. Even on the natural plane. Anytime somebody tries to even say something to you, you're always fighting with them. A guy that's always trying to fight with you. He's always trying to argue with you. And these are the kind of guys that, boy, if you do get somebody in the camp who really did commit a sin, a mortal sin, and he repented of it, boy, he's going to go to town on that guy. Did you know what so-and-so did? I'm not going back down there. Did you know what so-and-so did and what so-and-so did? Yeah, did you know that he confessed of it? Did you know that he's trying to do penance for it? Did you know that he's trying to overcome it? And does that not matter to you? Do you not love him? Our Lord said, love your enemy even. A foxman you got to love. And I do. I abhor him too at the same time. And I abhor men so bad that they're worthy of death if I had power over them. But I still love them. Up to the day they die, I will give them a chance to repent if we had power over them. But this lack of charity, let it not be even spoken or thought about amongst us Catholics. Because then what would it be like? It would be like saying, I'm not going to Mass on Sunday because Mary Magdalene's sitting in the pew. Well, don't you... I know, but she's forgiven. I don't care if she's forgiven. I know what she did, and I don't want my children looking at her. Yeah, but she confessed her sin. You're going to make a bad example for your children, themselves even, by not allowing them to forgive people. Your children are going to be monsters. You know, look at people like that. You go. What did Jesus do with the lepers? St. Francis, one guy was a blaspheming bastard, and Francis went up and healed his wounds and tried to convert him. Lepers even you go in to help. Oh, I'm not going to church because Mary Magdalene's sitting in the pew. I'm not going to church because King David is sitting up in the pew. You know what he did with Bathsheba? I don't want to go in the church with King David. And I don't want to go into the church with Aaron. He's the Pope. And you know what he did? Right? And St. Paul, I'm not going to go to church with the incestuous man who was forgiven. Look, you can choose your mortal sin. Each one's deadly and sends you to hell. But if you will not...
St. Paul killed Christians. You know?
St. Paul killed Christians. Right. Murdered Christians. Right. How much worse can you get than that? That would be like saying, I don't want to go to the church because St. Paul's there. The only thing they were scared about St. Paul was they didn't know if he did penance and confessed.
Yeah, right.
That's all they cared. They had a legitimate concern. But what did the brothers say? Yes, St. Paul confessed. He did convert. He did repent. He is a true Christian. Wow, praise God.
Yeah.
But what it would be like to say, I never will accept him, I'll never eat with him, I don't want him ever in the church because of what he did. And I'll tell you something, brothers, we had brothers here that are under minor excommunications for 6 months, they're back in the church now. You better forgive those brothers. If they confess their sins and do penance, I really do. When a brother confesses, I'm more than anxious to forgive and forget. I'm so happy to be able to do that. Because it's over. It really is. It's not. But if you don't, I can't forgive you if you don't confess and repent. That's another issue. Jesus said, if thy brother sins against thee, rebuke him. If he does penance, forgive him. We're not asking you to forgive people that are obstinate sinners. But every good Catholic should be more than anxious for anybody to overcome their sins and never go back to them again and don't even think about them anymore. I got enough to think about my own sins.
That's right.
The thing I got to pray for is not fall into despair because of how bad my sins were. But I know God forgives. That would be like saying, people, I know how our brainy was when he lived in Newark, so I don't. He's a hypocrite. Where's the hypocrisy? What do you mean hypocrite? I repented. I'm a new man. You see? Now, it's a warning against the Donatist mentality, and he's your kind of guy that's a humanist, sort of like a perfectionist. And you look at the guy, he's got to be perfect in all his ways. He'll look at your fireplace if it's not 100% in there the right way, and he's going to make comments about it. He's going to go home and say, you know, those spoons were a little crooked. You know, he didn't put the skirting on the right way. You know, he should have really put the garbage can over here instead of over there. They're always looking for things. You know, Jesus, you know, I don't know. If he's God, he was born in a stable with dirt and rocks on the floor with animals in there. Does that sound right to you? What kind of a God is this? He's a poor God, you know. I mean, watch out for this. Watch out for this perfectionist mentality. You can go too far to the right and too far to the left. But you look at people like that. You visit them. They can barely have you around for more than 2 days and you can tell they don't even want you in their house. You know, lack of charity shows. And I'll never have a brother in here for long unless he overcomes that. Because then he's on a quick way out of here. Because there's two ways you commit schism. By denying the papacy altogether, like the Greek schismatics do, or refusing to be in communion with good Catholics. I say good Catholics. And even bad Catholics. The only people Catholics can't be in communion with are obstinately bad Catholics. Notice in here clearly, I got three categories here, and they're very important to notice. Obstinately bad Catholics are those who are not confessing their mortal sins, are obstinate in their mortal sins, bragging about them, going on wildly in them, and then we can have no communion with. They're under minor excommunication. Number two, bad Catholics. They're in mortal sin, they're sorry for their mortal sins, and they're trying their best to overcome it. And 7 times, 77 times, you keep praying and working with that brother as long as he confesses and he's sorry and he's trying. And then you have good Catholics. Alright? And if you don't want to be in communion with good Catholics and bad Catholics, you are guilty of the mortal sin of schism, which is a mortal sin of charity, which places you outside the Catholic Church. And I say woe to anybody that takes the side of a man like that. And I tell you, a man like that can infect his whole family. And pretty soon his sons and his daughters are walking around self-righteous. Yeah. Not wanting to go around anybody but the perfect. How would we convert people with that kind of an attitude? When you got to go out and when you got to go out to evangelize, you got to go out and mingle with sinners to try to convert them, and you got to really love them. It's a form of racism. You can compare it to like we're the rich people, we're the perfect people, or we have this and we want to stay away from these other kind of people. It's a form of racism, a prejudice. It's a real, and you know what's amazing? These people don't look in the mirror, because if ever they did, they are more evil than the people they condemn. You might have that guy who's a drunkard or the adulteress. And usually people who commit sins like that know their sins are bad, because it's something you can't hide. You're ashamed. It's the other kinds of sins that are even more dangerous. And they don't see themselves more evil than that person, and they really are. Yep. And that other person...
Our Lord said that.
Yeah, prostitutes and tax collectors. Right. And alcoholics and drug addicts will enter sooner. Repent it. Doesn't mean they're not going to enter. Sister Marie's pagan father, apostate bastard father, came out and tried to say that prostitutes are in heaven because Jesus says prostitutes will enter heaven. You want to talk about taking Bible things out of context? He meant those who converted and repented. They will repent. They will convert. They will become perfect. You self-righteous Pharisees will remain in damnation. That's what he meant. You want to talk about taking things out of context? You can imagine this. You want to talk about an obstinate, sinful man? He thinks God created men to be homosexuals. Just figure that one out. That blaspheming bastard.
Like the idea of people, the delusion that think they're good Catholic. Well, first of all, the church teaches that you can't know if you're elected unless a divine revelation from God. So that keeps us all on guard.
That's right.
Even in a state of grace. You don't know for sure 100%.
Right. And
so
that's correct.
You've got to examine yourself all the time. You can't see, that's what is one of the sins against the Holy Spirit? Presumption of God's mercy. You think you are so... You don't... That's not a given.
No, not at all. Not at all. Exactly. And that keeps you honest.
Exactly.
And I'll go further on that even. If God told you, you are in a state of grace, I still worry.
Exactly.
And you want to know why? And he does tell me a lot of times. I'm worried that tomorrow I'm going to fall out of the state of grace.
1 Corinthians 9:20.
After God tells me that, I'm worried that I can get full of pride and confident, and the very next day, God told me I'm in the state of grace and I can do whatever I want. That makes me even more nervous.
Exactly.
And I mean, in a sense, it makes me always on guard.
Yeah.
I don't ever want to let my guard down, because we see it every day. Even St. Francis was told he was of the elect, but he never let his guard down. And he was always very thankful that for the grace of God, God delivered him from his mortally sinful worldly life that he was living before he converted in St. Patrick. That would be like saying, I don't want to be in communion with St. Patrick, because when he was young, he committed X amount of mortal sins. But there's this fear, there's this overprotection, it's an arrogance too, and a pride. And it's really a hatred. You know, when you look at somebody, here's what we say. When somebody who's really bad in mortal sin repents, we hope for the best and expect the worst. A lot of times they don't really make it. And they do end up becoming obstinate, and we got to kick them out. But not all the time. Other times, they do make it. But if you don't give the guy a chance, how are you ever going to know? If there's a period, and it's a struggle, yes. When you have to rebuke somebody and confront them. But some people say, oh, that's I have to rebuke and I have to confront people. What a burden that is. You don't want to carry your cross then. That's part of our Catholic job. You know, that's the pastoral care. I don't just write books over here. And I don't just give sermons. I rule a flock. And every husband rules his own family. And every man's a boss in his own home. And every Catholic has his duty to rebuke me even. down to the littlest one over there, if I've done something sinful, has the right to come up to my face and say, Brother Richard, I love you and all that, but you committed a sin and I think you've done wrong. It's a duty as a Catholic every day to be on guard with these things.
Because woe to you if you don't.
Yeah.
Your pastoral stuff.
That's right. Woe to me. Throw the books out. They're worthless.
You're not going to
do garbage.
When you got to do
if
it.
If you can't put your books... That's right.
The books for?
I said to this one guy I'm working with right now, and he knows, he asked the apostate Diamond Brothers for some spiritual help on a serious issue.
Yeah.
And the Diamonds didn't even answer him.
Yeah.
I said, that's the Diamonds.
Exactly.
Pastoral care is a big fat zero with the Diamonds. I know. I was in the monastery. I know how the guy is.
Yeah.
He hates people. He really does. He don't want nobody near him. He doesn't know. He doesn't pastorally care about people. His apostolate is to make him famous. It's all for the wrong motive.
Yeah.
You got to look at people. The very pastoral care I give the flock is why they're condemning me. You know why? Because you had no good pastors for 500 years. You had a John Vianney here and a John Vianney there. One out of a million.
Yeah.
But you had no real good priest for 500 years that really cared for the flock.
Yeah.
That really dug in there and weeded out the obstinately bad ones, brought charity in when you had condescending people, kicked out the bastard who thought he was so holy he didn't want to be with this other one who's trying his best to overcome his sins. Our Lord says taking up the cross, it is a labor. But I will tell you, you say it's a burden, but I will tell you this. You know why I love that burden? Because experience teaches you that when you overcome that burden, God, the very next day or within the same day itself, He showers such graces upon you, I cannot explain it in words from my mouth. That He gives you a peace, a joy in the midst of the persecution. You will never have that if you fly from the cross.
Yeah.
I want to stick my head in a hole in the ground. I want to go into the mountain and hide in a cave.
Yeah.
But I don't want the conflict. But it's worse than that. It's saying, I don't love the brother.
Yeah.
I don't love the brother.
Truly love.
Your son is dead. You have a chance to help him. And you will not go out there and help him. Even if you get into confrontation, your brother punches you in the face and you get into big brawl. And you get a black eye or breaks your arm or something. So what? I offer it up for the sake of his soul.
Yeah.
I mean, and then, look, I don't care what anybody ever said about me or says about me. Even the apostate Diamonds, whatever they said about me or say now or anybody, if they really repented, even now I still even love them, even though I abhor them to the highest degree. I still love them even if they repented and came in here. They'd have to do a lot of penance and they would have to confess. But if they really did, praise God. Because once you don't really have real love for your enemies even, hatred starts burning in your bosom. You start looking for revenge. And then it's the most grievous sin that God could see in you. Somebody could be walking out of a bar, stumbling all over the place, drunk as anything, a drug addict laid out from all his drugs. You're even worse than that person. In your heart. That person may have a better heart, evil as he is, than you do.
Yeah.
Willing to at one time to convert off his drunk alcoholism and his drug addiction and then really love people. Whereas you don't even have an inkling of that love in your heart.
Yeah.
You may not have that kind of a sin, but it probably would have been better if you did have that kind of a sin.
Yeah.
Because it's maybe easier. It's in your face.
It's out there. Yeah, right.
It's out there. It's right in the open. But this is a big thing I'm talking about. That if you refuse, that's like really, it's like you don't want to be in community, and then you don't trust your kids to be around these people or something. Then why don't you just lock your kids up in a little isolated community, completely, where they can never be? And how are your kids going to learn themselves how to forgive other people and convert them and help to save their own souls? How are you going to have your kids be forgiven of their own sins when they sin? And when your kid sins, should you lock him up in the backyard and never let him back in the house again? Your own kid? And because believe me, God will curse your children and they will commit worse sins than the other people if you think you can escape it that way. It would be just like saying, I am not going to go in that church because Aaron's in there. I'm not going to that church on Sunday because King David's in there. I'm not going to that church on Sunday because Mary Magdalene's in there, because they're all sinners and they may sin again and they may infect my children. And where's your trust in God that He will defend and protect your children if you do the right thing?
Right.
You could walk out in the midst of crocodiles and sharks in the ocean like Jaws. You can walk out with snakes like rattlers and they won't even bite. fight you if God is with you.
Yeah.
And I will tell you, there's another thing going on here, because it's a lack of faith in God, it's an overprotectiveness, and it's a sign that you fear the world more than God. If you know God's on your side, He will protect your children. But it's worse than that even. You're depriving your children of being in communion with good Catholics and learning how to deal with penitent sinners so they can have mercy upon them. How do we have mercy on sinners if we're all donatists?
Exactly.
That I shall never talk to try to convert a sinner. I shall never try to convert my sinful brother. I know about all my potential sins I could fall into if it weren't for the grace of God, of impatience and maybe murmuring or wanting to get things done too quick, or even falling back into other sins of immorality if God decides to pull His grace away. You know, if God pulls His grace away right now, I'm out there as sinful as I ever was. And I know He'll do that to me if I'm not merciful to the other brothers. And I also know too, on the other end of the token, He'll do that to me if I'm not strict enough when I should be strict enough. Strict enough does mean kicking out obstinate sinners. You better believe I do it. Because to keep a place holy and peaceful, you have to have the full Catholic package. And it's not hard when you're right with God. It's not hard. If you're doing the pillars and you have a true heart for God, He makes it easy. God goes before you. But it's a struggle. Yes, it's a battle. You have the moments when you got to speak up and you got to act. But you know what? I do it gladly because I know that's what keeps the camp holy and happy and pure. It's no different than a doctor who says, I'm going to have to cut deep. I'm going to put some vinegar in there. It's going to burn. But it's bitter medicine. And afterwards, you're going to get better. Because I know. That's it.
This, and, tough love.
Yeah. Yeah, that's what they say. Yeah. The world says that. Yeah. Well, they're right. Because they have a mushy idea of love.
Exactly.
You get every now and then, you get some people like these Orientals are very stricter than some people about raising their kids, and they don't like that. What's wrong with that? They got discipline in the home, at least. They don't let their kids do whatever they want. They're not 100% neither, but they're a lot better than these other people. See, my kid can do whatever he wants.
Yeah, right.
You know. But you certainly do not teach your kid to be a good Catholic by telling him to shun penitent sinners that are even maybe still in mortal sin and trying to overcome their sins. Yeah.
St. Paul had to correct St. Peter on that, right? Was it in Galatians?
Oh, yeah, about not wanting to eat with the Gentiles.
Yeah, right.
This kind of thing, right. Now, depending on the type of mortal sin the brother's still committing, that's another issue. If he's committing a mortal sin that's really bad, let's say, like, if you had somebody who was a pedophilia. Let's take that example. We would grab that guy, give him 1 month or 3 months maybe to repent, and we'd kill him. He has to die. You can never let that guy back out. There are certain mortal sins that deserve death. And I want to make that clear. Because that's so bad that man... you're doing it for two reasons. The first reason you're doing it is for justice. To put the fear of God in people to show how bad that particular sin is. So a guy who's committed pedophilia, we would, if we were in charge of him, we would arrest him, lock him up for 3 months on bread and water, severe, have a priest go down there and pray with him and preach to him for 3 months and really say, look, you're going to die no matter what.
Yeah.
You're not fit to live. What you did is death penalty. But you can save your soul and be with God forever. Even God will forgive a pedophilia. God will forgive any mortal sin. But that deserves death. Because that's, and there's other certain sins, murder, first degree murder, death. You murder a police officer or any type of authority, that deserves death.
How about rape?
Rape is death.
Yeah.
Rape is death. And you give him a chance. You know, and you know what? Those 3 months is the best chance that person ever had in his life. Because he knows he's going to his Maker in 3 months. That he has to make his peace with God.
Yeah.
And believe me, you think it's impossible for God to make all that happen in 1 month for that guy if he's of goodwill? You will get quite a few conversions in those 3 months. But you still kill him.
Yeah.
You still kill him. If he repented, you cut his head off. If he didn't, you burn him at the stake. If you get a pedophilia who didn't confess and didn't repent, he gets burned in front of everybody. You burn them at the stake. There's all different things to consider in the Catholic life. But this is very important too, because it has to... It's, our Lord said, Jesus said, I think it's in Matthew 22:37-40. He says, these are the two commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, thy whole soul, and thy whole strength. And the second is like unto this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and upon these are the two commandments, all the commandments of the Lord or prophets are based upon that. And consistently, Jesus is talking about you got to love the brothers, love the brothers. How can you say that you love the brothers when you're always when you're unjustly speaking about them? When you're unjustly judging them? There's nothing wrong to judge a brother who's done wrong. and it's something legitimate. But there's people that pick. And I'm not going to say this for lip, but there's even things where you bear with your brother's faults and you don't bring them up because we all have faults. Or should we be picking on one another till kingdom come? I don't like the way you put your garbage out on the right side of the house. You should put it on the left side of the house. I don't like the color of your house. I think that your house looks a little too junky. Why don't you put paint on this over here? Or look at the way he takes care of his car over here. And did you see he doesn't have this hooked up the right way? And you see the way he's got that plugged in over, and you see this over, and you see that over here. And believe me, that person is looking for... That kind of person is going to fight with people. There's a person who's called a dissenter, an argumentative person. He fights with everybody. And he's despised and spurned by everybody, rightly so, even pagans. Even pagan don't want nothing to do with a guy like that. And then he wonders why he's all alone. Oh, I can never have any friends. No, because you don't want any friends, you dumb idiot. Don't play dumb with me. Well, that's a really selfish, prideful man. The world centers around him.
Yeah.
And he's got a real big bone to pick. A kind of person like that has some deep, dark, ugly things going on in his heart, believe me. But we will never, people want to know, you want to come to the true paradise on earth. Paradise on earth is found when you're living in a camp of good Catholics, yes, and even bad Catholics. Bad Catholics are Catholics who are very sorry for their mortal sins, and they're trying their best to overcome them. And those who have even overcome them, and they're in that period of time where they're hoping that they don't fall back into him again. I always tell the brothers, too, if you're not committing this mortal sin for about 6 months, that's a good sign that you're on the right road. For 6 months, if you're clean of it, you're clean of the mortal sin, you're on the right road. Thank God for that. And you'll get better and better as you go along. But nevertheless, if you should fall, don't ever despair and quit and let the devil get you out on the other side and say, there's no hope for me because I can never overcome it. The minute you fall into that sin, you will become an obstinately bad Catholic. And believe me, we will all know it. You're not going to even want to be near us. Not even close to us. You're going to be so nervous when you're around us. Now, I'll give you an example. You know, a person who's addicted to lust sins, pornography, he's fornicating, he's going out in the world. If he's around us for about a week or so, you wait for about 3 days, he's going to get real nervous. Because the lust demons tell him, go out and get it. You got to go out and fool around. I'm around all these holy people. It's driving me crazy. I can't get away. I can't get away. I feel guilty even when I'm thinking about it. His conscience kills him, you see? Our Lord said that. The sinner cannot come to the light. It's one of them other verses. He will not come to the children of God so that his sins may be manifest and he can confess them. So he stays away. He's repulsed. I told that to many brothers here. I said, I know you're in deep mortal sin because you're repulsed by us. All right, so let this sermon be a warning. And let it be a warning, too, who parents think they can impose your sinful ways on their children and have them start following down that same path. Because then, I say this many times, our Lord said it. He says, I came not to bring peace, but to set a man against his father, the daughter against the mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law, and his man enemies will be in his own household. God always has got to go first. And that means if your parents are going to lead you down the road to perdition, bye-bye, I love God more than you, and I'm not going to go down that nasty, filthy path. And wives, too, submissive to your husbands, and all things but sin. And if your husband opposes the will of God, you say, I'm sorry, pal, you're a worm compared to God. I love God so much more than you, you stupid husband of mine. Even though I love you, but I don't love you near as much as God, now I'm beginning to really not like you very much. You better change now, because God comes first, and I don't want to go to hell because of you. And I'll tell you something, when you do the right thing, peace comes back down in the house. It says, cast out the... We've done this with several people in the past too. Remember that verse where it says, cast out the detractor and the one who's always arguing and causing trouble? We had another group like that. And we got rid of it. And peace laws, they're looking for trouble anywhere they can do it. Trying to bring up fights all the time. And so, get out, go! Cast them out and peace comes down upon the camp again. But we had other verses in here. St. Paul... Colossians 3:12-15. Put ye on therefore the elect of God, holy and beloved, the bowels of mercy, benignity, humility, modesty, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If any have a complaint against another, even as the Lord has forgiven you, so do you also. But of all things, have charity, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of Christ rejoice in your hearts, wherein also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. What else did I have here? Galatians 6:1-3. Brethren, and if a man be overtaken by any fault, you who are spiritual, instruct such a one in a spirit of meekness. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so you shall fulfill the law of Christ. For if any man think himself to be something, whereas he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Oh, that guy's such a burden, because I have to, every time I go in, I got to rebuke him, or now I got to admonish him, it's a burden. Oh, and then he's struggling, so he's struggling. Our Lord said we're living in a sinful world. Even the best of saints have trials and combats to overcome. Now I got this one here. Let me read this and then we'll end it. 2 Corinthians 2, 1-11. But I determined this with myself not to come to you. He's talking about the incestuous man who he's saying, now accept him back in your presence or else he will be overcome with sorrow. And then you're going to cast him out of the church on the other way and be the cause of his damnation now. Accept him. Embrace him. Love him even as you loved him when he was out of the camp, but now as a brother, and forget his sins. And don't ever bring them up in his face again, unless he starts committing them again, in public and obstinately. So let that be a warning to everybody who thinks he's a good Catholic, and he has this mentality. I tell you right now, you first started out by being a secret schismatic, because you don't want to be around good Catholics and bad Catholics. And then you end up in open schism by saying, I will not go to that church on Sunday anymore because my children are going to be scandalized by all those people that were such sinners. Did you see how many people? It's like a guy, I could just see him. He goes to a Catholic church and he wants to see how many people are in the confessional line. And he goes, hey, you know, on Saturday there was like 50 people waiting for confession. I ain't going there. Got a lot of sinners in there. You know what I mean? That's a Donatist. What do you think confession is for? To help these poor people. I'm talking about real confession now, and that's sappy stuff. That's another issue. First of all, I'm talking about a true Catholic church, and I'm talking about true confession. So let's not confuse the things. Today, I know, but there's no true confession out there with these priests. They don't even know what confession is. All right. So let this be a warning, and let people not be. If you're living with a superior, a wife with a husband, children with parents, if they break God's law, that's the end of it. I'm done. I don't want nothing to do with you. I'm sorry. God comes first. Your children do not belong to you, parents. They ultimately do not belong to you. All you gave them was the flesh. God created their soul. They belong to God. And if God sees any goodwill in certain children that parents are spiritually abusing, I don't want to be in the shoes of those parents. Because God's wrath will sooner or later come down upon their heads to free up those children. But it goes two ways. And you parents who want to have a perfect bond of love, if you really loved your children, you would want what's best for their souls. And then they will pray for you to get what's best for your soul. And it'll all work out. You commit mortal sins? Fine. Confess them and do penance and be sorry for them. And really do your best to overcome it. And you will be forgiven. You will have the peace and love of Christ. But please, above all things, don't ever remain obstinate. Even a person who may be guilty to sin, I am now speaking of now, of an obstinate, mortally sinful, schismatic person who doesn't want to be in communion with Catholics and bad Catholics, let him repent and not be obstinate. Because if he doesn't, he'll never be allowed back in a true good Catholic camp. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878. And can be accessed on my St. John the Baptist website at www.johnthebaptist.us.